Psalm 8, for the director of music, according to Gittith, a psalm of David.
O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. From the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise because of your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet, all flocks and herds and the beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth.
Okay, well, good morning, everybody, and we're in part 17 of Jesus Christ, our great high priest, and we're in the final part, would you believe? And we're almost done with our digital assembly. We've got most people here today. So welcome to all of you, and welcome those who are dialing in. So the subtitle today is The End is the Beginning. Yeah, one shot. And that'll become clear to us as we go through this. The end is the beginning. And this is, as I say, the final part of this series. I'm just shocked we got to 17 parts. Yeah, I was not expecting to go this long on this specific subject. And to be quite frank, we could keep going on this subject. Every time I read the book of Hebrews, I see more and more that could be expounded on the subject. But we've got to close it off at this point. Because Jesus Christ, our great high priest, is central to our confession of faith. Yeah, it's central. It's not an add-on. Yeah, it's central to our confession of faith. And therefore, it's central to our everyday actions of life. Yeah. Now, I'm going to put Psalm 8 audio on the start of this final part, which refers to the dominion of our Lord in the age to come. But we haven't touched on Psalm 8, so I'm going to add the audio to the beginning of this part. And also what I'm going to do is I'm going to post a picture of how a high priest of Israel was commanded by God to dress. Yeah, I think it's really interesting to have that information available to you, just to give you some idea as to the detail that God went to in terms of just how they were to dress, yeah? So I thought you'd all enjoy seeing that. Now, the subtitle, The End is the Beginning, one shot, yeah? And that's not referring to me starting all over again, yeah? So you can relax. This is going to be the final part. But the subtitle is actually referring to the end of this age, yeah? Being our hope of the beginning of our age-lasting life to come in his coming earthly kingdom. And that we, as his people, get one shot at this, yeah? We get one shot. And there aren't going to be any reruns for any of us. We're going to be very, very aware of this in our lives. Because you and I are still breathing. We are living out our one shot today. And that's what I want to really emphasize today, yeah? That we've got one shot at this. And we've been seeing the importance of living with that kind of urgency in our hearts and minds every single day of our lives. But do you realize you and I are leaving our bank accounts behind? Yeah, I don't know if you figured that out yet. We're leaving our bank accounts behind. We're leaving everything behind. Yeah. And you would never think that when you look at the world around us and the way they live. Yeah, you think they're going to take it all with them. Because they make that the priority of the life, not our Lord. And we have got to be so, so aware of that. At that time, Jesus Christ will be given the dominion and kingly and priestly reign over the whole earth. We've been seeing that, haven't we, over the last 16 parts. Yeah, we've seen just the exalted position God has put Jesus Christ, our Lord, in as our great high priest and king, in the present tense, yeah, in the holy tabernacle, seated at his right hand. Then we get to reign with him if you and I, yeah, are deemed worthy, as we will be judged for the good and the bad at his judgment seat. Yeah? So that's a perspective that we've got to have as we go into the scriptures today. Now you can turn to Matthew. That's where we're going to end up to start off with. But the point I really want to get across today is that you and I get one shot. Yeah? One shot. Not two shots. One shot at influencing our future outcome. Do you realize the way you and I are living today is influencing our future outcome? And we're going to see just how important this is. Because we're surrounded by complacency. I've been nailing this for weeks and months now. We're surrounded by complacency and the assumption that because we say we are, quote, a believer, right, in him, everything is done and dusted. Yeah? Nothing could be further from the truth. Yeah? But that's what is often taught, and that's what we have been influenced by all of our lives, and we can still be influenced by it, that complacency, if we don't break free from it. Yeah? So today is our one shot. Yeah? Because we're all breathing. Yeah? The minute you and I stop breathing, guess what? Your shot's over. Yeah? So whatever you've done up to that point, you and I will be held accountable for at the judgment seat. So it's really, really critical that you and I get this urgency into our lives that today is the one shot. Yeah? We have to be urgent about that. But it's really very clear and evident that the many don't live their lives as if this is it. Yeah? Complacency is rampant all around us. And we better not be people who are becoming complacent. And the most complacent are the so-called, quote, Christians, because they are, for the most part, being taught and deceived into believing that Jesus did it all on the cross. Now all they have to do is, quote, believe that. Yeah? We're going to see the importance of what that actually means. And, you know, they're just to let Jesus into their heart. Yeah? And, of course, you can't find that anywhere in Scripture. Have you done a word search on that phrase? It's not in Scripture. There's no indication that that gets you anywhere. And we're going to see it today as we get into the Scriptures, just how false that is. You can't find one verse that tells you when you die, you go immediately into heaven to be in the presence of Jesus. But you go on and talk about that to your friends, your Christian friends, anybody. You'll be called a heretic. And yet there's not one verse of Scripture that even indicates that. Yeah. So I'm becoming more and more convinced that we have a real battle on our hands. Yeah. And most of us have been brought up and are still surrounded by the influence of these religious systems of this world. Their teaching and perception of the Scriptures breeds complacency and breeds apathy. And we've got to get rid of it. And don't think for one minute that you and I are not influenced by it. Yeah? We are. But if we think we aren't being influenced by it, if you and I think we aren't being influenced by it, we are deceiving ourselves. I've spent more time being deceived than I have been in the truth. Yeah? You don't think that's got an influence on me? Of course it does. And only by the grace of God will I ever get through it. And only by the grace of God, you and I will ever get through it. But do you know how I can say that? Say that we are being influenced by it all. Because each of our lives would look totally different in our actions if we thought today, this is it. You get it? Our lives would look totally different. Our actions of life would look totally different if we thought this was it. If we thought that today is my day for influencing my future. Yeah? Because that's just the reality of life. We become complacent and we become potentially apathetic, yeah, in our actions. Yeah? Now, when we read eternal life, yeah, in the scriptures. What's in our minds when we hear that phrase? Because most people, for instance, think they have age-lasting life because they profess they are, quote, a believer. Or they read their Bible every day. Or how about they go regularly to an assembly or a church? Yeah. They think that's what constitutes a follower of Jesus Christ. Well, we're going to see it today, just how deceiving that can be. Now, many translations, as we all know, have eternal life as the translation of the term aionio life, which is life of the age. Eternal life does not really connote what aionian life is actually communicating. And we have teachings on our website on that specific term, eternal life. So I'm not going to reteach it today. You can go on there and hear it. So we know and understand that salvation, which is aionian life, yeah, when we refer to salvation, that is aionian life, is the life coming up in the future earthly kingdom of God to come. We've seen it. For those who are judged worthy by him on the day of judgment, right? And we've seen it in Hebrews, the so great a salvation. It was fantastic, wasn't it? The so great a salvation being defined by the author and writer of Hebrews, right? The author being God, the writer, as I say, we don't know who it is, but we know who it wasn't, yeah? And we've been through all that. So we've seen that great so salvation. Now, let me be really clear that judgment happens in an instant of time, yeah? According to the scripture, 1 Corinthians 15, again, we've got other teachings on there. It happens in an instant of time. You can't measure it, yeah? In other words, you and I don't get a chance to defend ourselves, right? And roll out our list of excuses for not doing what we should have done, yeah? So we've got to understand that. Because I often, you know, get the picture in my mind of a whole, you know, line of people waiting for the judgment seat. No, it happens in an instant of time. You're judged by what you're doing today. Yeah. Because you know what? God knows the motives and intentions of all of our hearts. So he doesn't need to listen to you and I giving him excuses. Yeah. And by the way, scripture's clear. No excuses. Yeah, there are no excuses. So we have to read and accept what the scriptures say about this age to come. And that is the salvation. Yeah, let's be really clear on that. So we read and heard it very early on in this series, the so great a salvation. So we've got that in this series, a great understanding of what that actually entails. So salvation is not what we hear then in the evangelical denominations of today for the most part. What they teach for the most part is more in line with mysticism. Yeah? We've got to understand that. And there's no mystique about what our Lord declared about this. There's no mystery about it. Which, by the way, was the exact same promise that the apostles declared. Yeah? And of course, what the scriptures clearly declare to us as we read them. If, of course, we have eyes to see and ears to hear. Yeah. So today I want to summarize some of the prerequisites that are declared by our Lord and also the apostles to enter the next age to come. Yeah. Which again, is his earthly coming kingdom. The so great a salvation. It's fantastic. Which is inaugurated when he returns at the end of this age. Yeah. Now, you'd think that that would be so foundational, wouldn't you? After all, the Lord and the called apostles should know what they're talking about. Yeah. But why do the many put their words aside? Put the words aside of these great God-inspired men and believe what others say. It's amazing, isn't it? I did that for decades. Yeah. Put aside what the Lord said, put aside what the apostle said, the apostle Paul, yeah, and believed what I was being taught, which was contrary to the scriptures. We've all been there. Yeah. So just because someone has an elaborate title or a list of credentials or qualifications, you know, reverent or the right reverent, yeah, who ironically are often, they should be called the wrong reverent, yeah, because very often they are wrong, because very often they go beyond what is written. Or hold on, they have a mega church, so they got to be right, yeah, because they got so much influence in the community, so much money and influence and political influence, so they've got to be right, yeah. But we've got to compare everything that we hear to the scriptures, and that's absolutely foundational for us. And we've been seeing for weeks and months now in this series, only the scriptures are right. Not what someone may say about the scriptures. And believe me, and I'm including myself in that, right? Just because I use scripture doesn't mean what I'm saying is correct according to the scriptures when you take it in its whole context. And we've got to be so aware of it. So today we'll see what is needed for each of us to do. Did you hear that? Very short word, do. Yeah? I said do. Because we're going to see it today that there are definitive actions we have to take, a defined course of actions we have to take in order to enter his kingdom. Yeah? And the course of actions are defined by the Lord as, you know, you might have heard this phrase before, the narrow path. Ever heard that phrase? We sure have. The narrow path. Now, does that sound like a four-way highway to any of us? Yeah? No, it's called narrow by the Lord for a reason. It's because it is narrow. Yeah? And what is the defined volume of people you can get on a very narrow path? A few. And he said exactly that. So entrance into his kingdom is not going to happen by you and I saying, I'm a believer. Yeah? Do you remember that song? That's not how we're going to do it. And then going on to live our lives whatever way we want, because that's a really wide path of destruction. But that's where the many are. If you haven't figured that out yet, that's where the many are. But it's going to take a lot more than you and I saying anything, in fact. And I don't see any passphrase, yeah, for want of a better term, any passphrase you and I can utter that ensures we enter into his kingdom. Neither do I see a one-off action you and I can take in order to enter his kingdom. So that's going to save you a lot of time and effort looking for that. Yeah, but that's not what I believed throughout the decades of error I've been in prior to coming to the truth. Because one of the many issues the many are being told is there's nothing for them to do. Yeah? Because Jesus, quote, Jesus did it all on the cross. Now God loves the world unconditionally, as long as they believe a verse once, or they pray the sinner's prayer, they will be okay. That's what the many are being taught, and that's what the many are grabbing onto. Yeah. So do you realize the mess that so-called Christianity is in? The so-called Christian world today. Because that's the majority. That's what the many are hearing. So guess what? Many people are blissfully continuing in their sin. Yeah? Thinking they're on their way to their heaven. You talk about a gate of destruction. It's a massive gate of destruction. And we all know that heaven is not our final destination anyway. But we can also go there. We can think that we can coast into his kingdom. You and I can do that. We can get to that point because of what we're surrounded by, the influence of our past. Believe me, if the Apostle Paul was concerned about being disqualified, you and I better be more concerned about it than Paul was. Yeah? We better start getting really concerned about entering into his kingdom, just like the Apostle Paul was. Yeah. Because none of us are entering into that kingdom because we pick up our Bibles once a week or we attend an assembly. I don't want any of us to be surprised on the day, right? On the day, and looking around and possibly wondering, why the heck am I not in the kingdom? Yeah? Because we get one shot at it, right? And of course, the majority are being told they don't actually die either. We all know that, don't we? But when their life ends, it actually doesn't end. They get scooped up into heaven immediately to be with Jesus and everyone else they know who have, quote, passed away. They haven't passed away anywhere. Yeah. They've gone into the grave, into dust, and then will be resurrected if they are faithful to the end. Yeah. So we've been seeing for weeks now that the complete plan of salvation has to include the current office of Jesus Christ, who is currently seated at the right hand of God, making propitiation for our ongoing sins in the present tense, in his function as our single mediator between God and us, between God and man, right? So I don't want any of us to take anyone else's word for the prerequisites. Yeah, that's where we're going to go to the Lord today. I don't want us to take anyone else's words for the prerequisites. None of us want to end up like this next guy that we're going to read about, right? Standing at the entrance of the kingdom, fully expecting to enter into the Lord's kingdom, and Jesus made it very, very clear. He didn't make it. He didn't make it. That's what we want to avoid, yeah? And this was despite what the guy was saying. And just listen to what this guy was saying. It's really, really informative for us and should really prick our hearts to see what this guy was saying, right? Huge lesson for all of us when you listen to this record. Matthew. It's Matthew 7:22. Matthew 7:22. Now watch this. Familiar record to all of us. But the difference with us reading it today, is I want each of us to be this guy. I want each of us to put ourselves into the shoes of this guy. Yeah. Now the first word is what? Many. So the first lesson is, it's not a few saying this. It's what? Many. Many will say to me on that day. Jesus Christ talking here about when he returns on that day of judgment, right? He's saying, hey, it's going to be the many. No, not the few. It's the majority. It's the many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, Jesus? Yeah, I'm adding Jesus in there just to give it emphasis, right? So what are they going to be saying? Oh, Lord, Lord, you're my Lord. Yeah? And hold on, we did a whole pile of stuff in your name, Jesus. And look at this. And in your name, Jesus, cast out demons. And in your name, Jesus, right, perform many miracles. Wow. You see that? Three your names in one verse. We're doing it all for you, Jesus. Right? Thrown directly in the face of the Lord. You getting that? They thought it was justified to throw this in the face of the Lord. That's after this guy saying, by the way, Lord, Lord. Doesn't mean a lot to us in Gentile Western culture. That means I've given up everything for you. All my actions of life are geared towards funneling it into you. Lord, Jesus. Yeah. Sounds so sincere, doesn't it? Huh. So do you think this guy was a professing Christian? You bet he was. Yeah? You bet he was. In his own eyes. And only in his own eyes. Yeah? But we're going to read, he wasn't in the Lord's eyes, despite what he's saying. Yeah? And we all know, hey, it's only the Lord's eyes that really matter. Yeah? And we better start looking at things through his eyes. Yeah? Look at verse 23. And then, right? Oh, time involved, isn't it? What's happened? Well, the many have had their say, haven't they? Yeah? They've said their bit. Yeah? And then, listen to the Lord now. I will declare. You really want to underline that. I've got it in capitals in my notes here. I will declare to them. So listen up now. Because this response here is all that matters in this whole record. Yeah? It's his declaration that matters. Yeah? I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Wow. Now, we really got to check out our thinking when we read that. Yeah? Did any one of us put ourselves into that position? Yeah? I can almost guarantee we didn't when we've read this previously. Yeah? We're looking at it as somebody else. Well, I don't want us to do that today. Right? Because that's the complacency and apathy I'm talking about. We've got to do that. We've got to place ourselves. Is this where I'm going to be? Is this where you're going to be? Yeah? Every one of us should be asking the really pointed question, do I fall into this category? Now look, never mind the works this guy did, but just think about each of our lives and the actions or inactions of our lives. Because that's what brings us on. Yeah? Really important we do that, because the many won't do that. Right? The many won't do this. In fact, in just me posing that question, I'll be classed as an unbeliever or a heretic. Yeah? And so will you, by the way. And by the way, the people doing this will be so, so sincere. Yeah? So sincere. So right there, the Lord has qualified some things that will not qualify us necessarily for entering into his kingdom. What are they? Calling him Lord, Lord. Yeah? Using his name repeatedly. Jesus. Lord. Yeah? Your name. Yeah? Remember that? Casting out demons. Doing many miracles. Not a few. Many miracles in his name. Not someone else's name. Do you get that? They're using the name of Jesus. And yet, he doesn't know them. So, despite all this guy's declaring, and by the way, it's the many, isn't it? It's not just one guy. It's the many saying this. So despite their declaring all of this to him, he declares to them. I love that in this record. And believe me, it's only his words and his declaration that really matters at the end of the day. Doesn't matter what you and I say. It matters what he says. He's the doorkeeper. He declares, I never knew you, depart from me. Wow. So all the indications in this immediate context, the reason for their exemption from the kingdom is their unrighteousness. They remained in their sins despite it all. Yeah. So there's a huge clue for us right there. So if anyone wants to be excluded, it's easy, isn't it? Just continue in sin. Yeah? You want to be excluded from the kingdom? Oh, just keep going. Keep doing what you're doing. And I think that's the real lesson for us here. That all of this stuff can be done and people can still remain in their sin and in their unrighteousness. Now, what we often do is read things and read this particular record out of its context. But we're not going to do that today. Look at Matthew 7:15, verse 15 in the same section. This is what Jesus said in the same breath. Yeah, so there's a clue that you, it's a build-up, isn't it, to where this guy was at or where the many were at. Yeah, in the same context. So verse 15, beware of the false prophets. Yeah. Who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. But what do we hear today in the so-called Christian evangelical Christian movements of today? Oh, it doesn't really matter what you do. Yeah? God's grace will cover it. Main thing is you believe a verse. Or you confess Jesus as Lord. We just read the outcome of all of that. Do you think these people were confessing him as Lord? You bet they were. Or whatever stipulation that particular denomination sticks onto their so-called salvation. Or have you ever heard the phrase, oh, don't worry about it, God loves you unconditionally. You're continuing in your sin? That's okay. God's so deep in love, he'll love you regardless. What a lie from hell. So we're going to see it today that some of the mandatory requirements, and by the way, they all fall into one overall category. And I've been building up to this in the last two sessions of this series. You may not have noticed it, but it's called obedience. So you want to know what the key of the kingdom is? There it is. Obedience. So Jesus Christ is going to be standing at that gate, ripping off all the post-it stickers that people have decided to stick onto his entrance criteria. Yeah? He's not listening. Remember, he said, I will declare to them. Yeah? It's not you and I declaring to him, oh, this is what I was taught. This is the criteria I was told. No, we've got a responsibility to live as one shot, obedient to our Lord. It's not what you and I stipulate as being his criteria either. You know, we put our own post-it stickers onto it. Yeah, no, we don't. He sets the criteria. Mandatory criteria. It's really important. Now, before we go any further, you may be asking, what's this got to do with the great high priesthood of Jesus Christ? Yeah, that'd be a reasonable question. Well, the subject we're going to be dealing with today is the central issue. Because the reason he is where he is, doing what he is doing today, right, I might add, today, is his central objective of ensuring as many of his redeemed people make it into his kingdom. Never forget that. That's what he's doing today. That's why he's doing what he is doing today, to ensure you and I make it into the kingdom. Fantastic. Remember, he is there as our first aid. Yeah? To assist us with our obedience, right, when we are tempted to sin. Yeah. So let's look at back at what he declared while here on earth. Let's see the qualities of life and living that he deemed mandatory requirements. Not optional, I might add, mandatory requirements. Now, what that phrase means, mandatory requirements, actually, when you analyze it, that phrase is actually mandatory requirements. It's actually redundant. Yeah, a mandatory action is something that is required. Yeah, obligatory or compulsory. Yeah, and let's look at how he defined that. So we should go to hear what these mandatory requirements are. I know it's a redundant phrase, but I like it anyway. It's a mandatory requirement, yeah? What about going to the gatekeeper of the kingdom? Do you think he knows what he's talking about? You bet he does. That should be your first and only port of call. Not your pastor. Not your flying evangelist. Or your mega church leader. Or anybody else. What about the author and finisher of our faith? Wow. You'd think that would have some standing, wouldn't you? Look at Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. Now, just watch this. In verse 46. Luke 6, 46. Yeah. Why do you call me what? Lord, Lord. Here's another bunch of people calling him Lord. And hold on. He's saying, what the heck are you doing calling me that? Why do you call me Lord, Lord? And look at the next words. And do not do what I say. Yeah? Quit calling me Lord, Lord. You got no right to call me Lord, Lord. You're not doing what I say. What about us? Are we doing what he's saying? Yeah? We've got absolutely no right to call him Lord, Lord if we aren't. This is serious stuff. Jesus did not mince his words. Yeah. Well, look at verse 47. Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and what? Acts on them. I will show you whom he is like. That word acts equals obedience. You get it? That's what it's all about, guys and girls. Yeah? It's all about our obedience. And you remember when I said that unless we see change in our actions when we hear his words, we haven't actually heard his words at all. Remember that? Here it is. Verse 47. You find a verse for everything. Right? There it is. Those who hear my word and don't act, don't change, haven't heard it. Verse 48. He is like. Hey, you know right away when you read he is like. It's a figure. It's coming up as a figure of speech. How are you getting on with the figures of speech? Have you looked up any verses that have figures of speech in them on that link? Remember that? Should be. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock. And when a flood occurred, the torrent burst against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. Verse 48. But the one who has heard. So they physically heard this, right? They physically heard what the Lord's talking about. But there was no corresponding action. Get it? But the one who has heard and has not acted accordingly. Man, can you make it any clearer? Has not acted accordingly. It's like a man who built a house. So there is some action going on, isn't there? He did build the house, but not according to what the Lord was dictating. Build on the rock, you idiot. Don't build on the sand. Because the sand, the first shower comes along, is going to take it out. Yeah? Has not acted accordingly. It's like a man who built a house on the ground without any foundation. And the torrent burst against it and immediately it collapsed. And the ruin of that house was great. Wow. So what does the Lord say we have to be? Hearers who act. Get it? Don't be a hearer who doesn't act. The outcome's horrendous for us all. That's what I'm talking about. The change has got to be happening in our lives with these truths that we're learning and getting into. Our lives have got to be changing. You can't look in the mirror and say, oh, I'm the same person I was. That's not a good sign. But we're going to see it's not just acting, is it? Because the guy built on no foundation was acting as well. We've got to be taking the correct action and preparation on his words. And our motives are really important as well. Look at Matthew 18. Matthew 18. Verse 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and said, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? What a great question. So our ears should be wide open. Because we all want to be that, don't we? Wouldn't it be great to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? You turn around in the kingdom, hold on, I'm the greatest. Not in a prideful way. And we're going to see pride doesn't get you there. Yeah, in fact, the opposite does. Humility gets you there. But the great answer's coming up. So listen up. Look at verse 2. And he called a child to himself and said to him before them, and said, truly I say to you, unless you're converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Guys, there's no excuse for us not understanding what the Lord's saying. So right there, there's two mandatory qualities that are not optional to us. One, be converted. Change. It's called in the scriptures, being born anew. And don't get that phrase mixed up with being born again, which is in reference to resurrection. Yeah? And secondly, so that's the first one, right? Change. Get it? Second one is, become humble, like children. And we've got to associate humility and being humble as a willingness to change. Right? We've got to have that humility and that willingness to change. And the acceptance of that correct change is humility. Look at verse 4. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Wow. Fantastic. So what's the quality Jesus is pointing to? Humility. So do you think humility is really important? Absolutely. Central to our lives. That willingness to change. Do you think it's common? No, it's really rare. You figured that out yet? You will have if you're declaring the gospel of the kingdom. Find out just how rare it is. Change? No. I'm going to get to heaven regardless of anything that's going on in my life. I don't need to hear about the kingdom. Ever heard that? I have. Verse 5. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. So Jesus here is referring to a person here who has repented, they've converted, and it's a person who's humble like a child. So we know that person is changing. Yeah? Fantastic. These people are willing to change. But just look at the other side of the coin. Verse 6. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better, right? This is better now. Better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and be drowned in the depth of the sea. It would be better for them if that happened. So what's going to happen to them? Wow. You've got to ask yourself. Look at verse 7. Woe to the world because of its stumbling blocks. For it is inevitable that stumbling blocks come. But woe to that man through whom the stumbling block comes. Wow. And it's the systems of this world that are the stumbling blocks for every one of us. And you really got to look up in a biblical Bible dictionary that word and that phrase, stumbling blocks. I'm not going to get into it. But look at verse 8. If, now he moves from the world to the person himself, right? If your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than to have two hands or two feet and be cast into the eternal fire. If your eye causes you to stumble, plug it out and throw it from you. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be cast into the fiery hell. See that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I say to you that their angels in heaven continually see the face of my Father who is in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to save that which is lost. Wow. Turn to Hebrews chapter 4. So let's go back now to what has got to be one of the most favorite books of the Bible for us now, having been through what we've been through. It certainly is for me anyway. Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 1. Therefore, and you know you've got to read the context. Therefore, let us fear, if while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to come short of it. We just read some people that came short of it, didn't we? Verse 2, for indeed we have had good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them, because, here's the reason now coming up, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. I don't know if you remember, it was last week or the week before, I said that if the translators had translated faith as obedience, or believe as obedience, would be so much clearer for us. Yeah? Because we read a whole pile of stuff into that word and don't associate it with change in our obedience. But that's what it's talking about. Right? It was not united by faith in those who heard. For we who have believed enter that rest, just as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his words were finished from the foundation of the world. Verse 4. For he has said somewhere concerning the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this passage, they shall not enter my rest. Therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience. Right? Disobedience. That's why we will fail to enter into the kingdom, by our disobedience. I really want that to be so clear. We have not spent 17 weeks learning about Jesus Christ as our high priest, so you and I can tick a box. Now we know it. No. We've learned it in order that we can go to the throne of grace. We can draw near to him so that he can help us with our disobedience, with our temptation to sin. Yeah? So that you and I can walk into his rest, walk into that kingdom as his obedient followers. It's fantastic. So we have to be really clear that no one's going to enter the kingdom of God if they practice disobedience. We saw it earlier in Matthew 7, remember that? Now, one of the main lies propagated today, mainstream Christianity, is that you can have salvation into the kingdom while practicing disobedience. Yeah? It's a huge lie. Well, you can't. We've seen it. Where should we be positioning the great high priesthood of Jesus Christ? We should be looking at it as our method for salvation. He is in the exalted position to help us who are his brethren, his holy brethren, to walk in obedience. Man, if we ignore that, I can almost guarantee you nobody is going to be walking in obedience. Yeah. You toss the current office of Jesus Christ to the side, and you think, and I think, I'm going to make it? Wow. What arrogance is that? We have got to be humble. We have got to have the humility to come to him as our great high priest. Well, I'm not going to be able to finish this today, guys. I've got another bit to go on. Let me just see. Yeah. We're going to have one more session. Told you this was subject to change, didn't I? Mm-hmm. So we're going to finish off there today. Amen.